Well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome. We're glad you're here today. Praise the Lord. It's in the scripture we're going to read today. I've come to find out that sometimes we think we're obeying God, and we thought we'd done what He said when it wasn't what He said. And so then we get judged. And so that's very sad, but praise the Lord. I'm glad that you are here. I'm glad that you are listening. How many of you are listening? Okay, now do I have anybody that's not listening? Oh, no hands on that, okay. First thing, everybody remember that next Saturday we have a healing school. Next Saturday is a healing school. It starts at 1 o'clock till 5 o'clock, so we have that one Saturday, second Saturday of every month. Now for many, many years, and we've seen the Lord do some awesome things at our healing schools. Wow, He's awesome. And then the number two thing that we're going to talk about is next Sunday we have Howard Pittman. He's going to be here. Yeah, and that's going to be really something. The first time that the Lord told me to contact him, I did not know who he was, had no knowledge of who he was. And so when the second time the Lord told me to call him, we went down to Palestine, where he was teaching in a church down there. And we went there and spent the whole day with this guy. How would you like to be a Baptist preacher like he was, and you spent your whole life working for God, you thought? And this is one of those cases where men don't hear. You know, you think you're in total tune with God, and you get to heaven, and when you get to the front gates of heaven, He says, Howard, something like this, because of the blood of my Son, you can come in, but you will receive no rewards. What? I've been a Baptist preacher, Lord, all these years. But you didn't do it like I told you. So since you didn't do it like I told you, you will get no rewards. How would you like to wind up at the gates of heaven and that's what you hear God tell you? I think really what we all want to hear is, oh, my daughter, my son, well done, come in. Is that what we want to hear, Bill? That's what we want to hear, you know, but it may not be like that for some of us, you know. So anyway, it was kind of scary since he was a Baptist preacher and the Lord told him he wasn't happy with him at all, but he could come in because he had accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I was blown away, but I don't know what all he will share with us, but next Sunday at 2 o'clock, we're going to start immediately right into the service. So, now, Jeff's got something he wants to tell you before we get into the teaching. Okay, praise the Lord.
Got an announcement to make. No, I'm not pregnant. I've got an exciting opportunity to go to Israel. And so I'm going in a couple weeks, 2 weeks from today, actually, I take off. And going with a team from a church back out in California that I had been on staff, started my ministry at years and years ago, on staff. This was the first place that I was ever on staff at. So I have an opportunity to go with their intercession team. And so they're taking a group of people around to different places and praying. And I'm bringing my guitar and we're doing worship and just going to lift up the name of the Lord. The people that are going have gone a whole bunch of times and taken, you know, teams of people. The last time that they went, they had 10 different people come up to them that they were able to lead to the Lord, who said, there's something different. You know, you're not just Christians in name. You know, Christians are somewhat offensive to Jewish people. Even ones that are not Jewish by religion, in other words, not practicing Jews, are still offended by Christians, offended by the fact that Christians believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But they saw something so powerfully different. They saw the presence of the Lord. When they worshiped, the presence of the Lord was there and was felt. And 10 different people had come up to them throughout the trip and said, we want to know what you have. We want to know Jesus. We want to receive Jesus. And so we're looking forward to some powerful things. I would love for you guys to be praying for me. So be praying now as the Lord brings it to mind. And then 2 weeks from today is when I'm leaving and I'll be gone for about 2 weeks. And just pray for whatever the Lord brings to mind. But I know that it's a divine encounter. I know that the Lord set it up. And I know that as we lift up the name of the Lord, it changes things in the atmosphere even. It would be a wonderful thing to see people in that region come to know Jesus as their Messiah. So, praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. And I want to say, too, that I'm sure that it costs money to go there. And for anybody got an extra 20 or 50 or 500 that you would like to donate to Jeff to help him out on this trip, I'm sure he wouldn't mind. You're open for donations, aren't you, Jeff? Okay, I didn't think he would turn it down. So If you would like to help him, you know, I'm sure, because I'm sure a trip to Israel is going to cost at least $3,000, isn't it?
$4,100, yeah.
$4,100?
Yeah.
$4,100. Okay, I was wrong. So you know, $4,100 is a lot of money. So, you know, anything that you'd like to help him with, well, he'll be happy to take that. Just remember what the Lord says. Every time I give anybody anything, I always remember what the Lord says. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And he didn't stop there, did he? Press down, shaken together, running over, shall man give into your bosom, because with the same measure you use to give, it shall be returned unto you. Is that what he said?
Amen.
So as Christians, should we be tight-fisted?
No.
No, we should be open-handed and give to whatever that's about the Lord's business. And as we do, I guarantee, in fact, here a while back, I was just amazed, you know, that the Lord just moved to my heart. There was a man needed $400. So I thought, okay, Lord, I don't have an extra $400, but he needs it. So I said, Lord, here, I'm just going to give this guy, when I see him, I'm going to give him $400 because I know he needs it. And so when I saw him a little while later, I gave him the $400. I went to the post office and opened the first mail, first deal I got, and guess what was in it?
Four $100 bills.
I said, Lord, this is awesome. You know, it's just amazing how God, now it wouldn't surprise me if it had been $1,000. In fact, I don't tell this story very often, but when I first got into ministry years ago, 7 or 8, 9 years ago, yeah, I guess over 10 years ago, yeah. I didn't have no money. You know, I'd been working as an engineer and I'd spent nearly all my money building Tim's gym, and all the money I had almost, I had very little money left. And I'm in the ministry and it takes money to do things. And so I asked the Lord, Lord, I need you to send me some money to pay for equipment and stuff that I need, and I know it's done. And I just praised him and thanked him. A few days later, I went to the post office and there was a great big envelope, you know, big red and white and blue envelope, about that thick, big old thing in my mailbox. And I thought, wow, and it says, to TLSM, Post Office Box 35, Justin, Texas, from TLSM. I thought, now wait a minute, from TLSM, to TLSM, but it had the post office box down here. So I thought, well, I have no clue what that is. It's a big old heavy envelope. So I took that envelope and went and put it in the pickup and drove home, and I opened it. I was kind of curious, since it says from TLSM, you know, to TLSM, Box 35, Justin, Texas. And it was real thick, about that thick. I opened it up and there was two envelopes inside that envelope. And I opened those two envelopes up, and between the two of the envelopes, in 50s and 100s, there was $10,200 in cash. Woo! Now what can God do?
Anything.
He can do anything. I mean, I was shocked, needless to say. I said, Lord, I prayed, and I said, Lord, now I got enough money, you know, to buy all these things I needed for the ministry, and really, I said, Lord, I just want to praise you and thank you for this. But it was $10,200 in 50s and 100s in cash. I mean, I love the postal department, but there ain't no way I would put $10,000 in cash in an envelope and zip it nowhere, because I ain't got that much faith in it, do you? But somebody did, and of course, you know, God knows, he knows what he's doing, and he's just out of this world if we serve him and put him first. Today, I want to talk about some things. I've had a lot of little encounters with different people and things in the last year or so that makes you think, what makes things go wrong? Have you ever had a time when you planned everything out and maybe it's a vacation, you know, and you're fixing to go on a vacation, you planned everything, and I mean, but when you get back, I said, well, how was your vacation? It ain't nothing else can go wrong. Everything that went wrong, went wrong. Have you ever had those kind of days? Have you ever just been going about your normal deal during the week? You know, I mean, I've done this lots of times, and sometimes Eldon has been with me. You know, we start out to do something and something breaks, you know, and so we spend all day running around getting parts, trying to fix this, and get it by the time the day's over, you know, we didn't accomplish nothing. And then the next day you think, well, okay, everything that could happened yesterday, so today's got to be a better day. Well, in the morning when you wake up, the first thing you do, you get up and say, oh, what a beautiful day, and you stub your little toe on the side of the bed and you think you broke your little toe, and now you're jumping around thinking, oh my gosh. Well, by the end of the week, you're thinking, what else could possibly go wrong? And you know what the one thing I used to never know? I never ever stopped and said, okay, Lord, how did I miss it? What did I do wrong? What are you trying to get my attention for? And when I learned that principle, I could ask Lord the first time. I don't wait a whole week or 2 weeks. I don't go through everything every day. When something happens to me right off the bat, is that what you do, Kim?
Yes.
You do too, huh? I don't want to have to go through 2 weeks of torment. You know, I don't want to have to get my tail busted all day every day. The first strap I get it, I'm ready to repent. Aren't you married? I don't want, Lord, you don't have to beat me all 2 weeks. I mean, I know I've done something wrong. Tell me what I've done wrong, and I guarantee, Lord, I will correct it. You know what he wants you to do? He wants you to fall on your face humbly before him and say, Lord, I'm sorry I messed up. I ask you to forgive me. And he says, oh, okay, now that we have that established. Dave done a good job of talking about that a while ago. Now that we got that established, we can go on. But we're going to read a little scripture today about a man that had this kind of problem. Actually, several different men, but one of them for sure. And the one we're going to start out with was King Saul. First of all, Hebrews 13:8, I want to read something to you because first thing, some people will tell me, but Thurman, that's the Old Testament. You know, we're talking about Saul in 1 Samuel 15, that is Old Testament. But Hebrews 13:8 is in the New Testament, and it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So does the king, the father, in the way he does business, does he ever change? No. What he liked 5,000 years ago, he likes today. What he didn't like 5,000 years ago, he has never learned to like it. You know, when I think about things like this, how we change to learn how to do things that make us feel good. In fact, I remember the very first time my little hometown that all the boys went down to San Saba. It was a wet county and Mills County was a dry county, so you couldn't buy beer or nothing, so I didn't have to worry about it. But some of the boys went down, you know, when they got 18, and man, they couldn't wait to 18 so they could go down there and buy a case of beer. Oh, I'm Mr. Big, you know, I'm gonna come out with my case of beer, look at me. So anyway, they brought their beer, and so one night I was riding around with three or four boys, we was out talking and doing everything, And one of them said, oh, Thurman, let's stop. And we got in the trunk and said, here, have a beer. I said, have a beer. I said, I don't drink beer. Oh, you'll love it. Have some. They finally enticed me just to take a sniff and a little bitty teeny tiny taste. And I tasted that stuff. I handed it back to them. I said, that is the worst tasting stuff I ever. I mean, that's awful. It tastes awful. It smells awful. But just keep on trying it. You'll finally acquire a taste for it. I said, now, wait a minute. Why would I want to have to suffer to acquire a taste for something that tastes so bad? You know, in other words, now, back in the days when I first drank my first Dr. Pepper, Hey, that was good. The first taste was good. I liked it. You know what I mean? It wasn't difficult for me the next day to drink another Dr. Pepper because they taste good. Now, I don't know, I found out from Peggy they're hard on me too, see, so I didn't know that until she told me. But once she told me that I didn't drink them no more either. Even though they taste good, I have given up Dr. Peppers. Totally, completely, because Peggy Mills told me that they're hard on my temple. At her knowledge, and when I look at a lady like her, and you look at that lady and the age she is and how beautiful she looks, she's got to know something that works. Now then, if Peggy was her age and she was coming around here in a wheelchair and Roy was having to push her and she was telling me that that'd be hard on my body, well, I might not believe much about what she had to say. But when this girl can run and play and be out in the garden and everything else and bop around here like she's a teenage girl, you better listen to what this woman's learned in life. You see what I mean?
Amen.
She's obviously learned some things that work. And so when you see people like that, you like to listen to what they have to say. But it's amazing how we hear and don't hear and how things go wrong and what happens to us in life. But King Saul, after he was made king, let's go to 1 Samuel 15 verse 1 in the King James, 1 Samuel 15 verse 1, and we'll just read some scripture. Now Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Now then, at this point, if you happen to be the man or the woman that the prophet of God comes to you and says, listen to me, I have something to tell you from God. Now, would this be a good time to pay attention? But you know, lots of people, we read this book and we when the Lord makes these kind of statements, he's not necessarily just talking to Saul. He's talking to us. There's a message in all of this today. He's telling him, listen, you know, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Think about that term. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? Host of who? Of heaven. All the angels in heaven, both good and bad. He's the master in charge of everything throughout all creation, is right? And this message, it's coming from him. So I think it would be certainly a good time to listen. But one thing I've learned about people, both men and women, and for sure men, because I am one, that's why I can understand this. Sometimes people look me right in the eye and tell me something, and I don't hear it. Do y'all know that? And if you don't believe that, ask this girl sitting up here on the front row. She'll be the first to tell you, I have looked him right in the eye, 3 feet from him, and told him what I want, and 30 minutes later, he don't remember nothing. I mean, that's a man. Is that right, Gracie? Have you ever had that trouble with yours? Yeah. Oh, my goodness. So he's a normal man, just like the rest of us. But you know, when it comes to God, when God tells us something, guess what? We better start paying attention. Now then, all through this book, God tells men to pay attention. Is that right? Of course, I think he's talking to you girls too, but you know, not near like he is to the men. The men, he's telling us to obey him, listen to him. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in other words, the host of all heaven, all of heaven's armies. In other words, the commander in chief of the universe. This is who we're talking with. Thus saith the Lord, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, do you think God ever forgets anything? So way back there when Israel was coming up and coming into the land, this king wouldn't let him pass through his country. Did the Lord do anything right then?
No.
Not really. But now then, who knows how many years later this is, he's remembering what happened. And he's not happy with these boys. How he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. In other words, these people were going to kill Israel, and so Israel had to go another way because they wouldn't let them cross their country. Oh, and the Lord's sitting back watching this from heaven. I'm not too happy with you boys down there. Now, how would you like for God to say that about you? Well, let's go on a little further here, and let's go to verse 3 and 4, and let's see what happens there. So now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling children, oxen, sheep, camel, and asses. So what is God going to destroy from this nation?
Amen.
Now, why is he destroying all of this? Because of whose sin? One man. Is that right? The king of that nation was responsible for this decision that he made, and it's literally has going to cause God to annihilate his nation. That doesn't sound fair, does it? But would any of y'all like to take counsel with God and tell him how you think he messed up here? You believe maybe he's the boss? You know, I mean, I may not understand why he does some things, but I do know one thing, he's God. And he does what he wants to do. And he doesn't need my counsel about anything. Does he yours?
No.
No, he doesn't need yours either. Now, there's a lot of times we try to tell him. If you don't believe that, you just start talking to Christians and see how they interpret God's word. And you're going to find out a lot of places they don't believe the word like it's written. It's never changed. It's always been like that. And Saul gathered the people together and he numbered them in Telem. 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. So he's got 210,000 men. He's got a pretty good sized army here, doesn't he? That would almost fill up our church, wouldn't it? 210,000? Can you imagine about 210,000 people? You know, you think that a church like Gateway, I don't know, I mean, I've never been in that new building down there, but if anybody knows, how many people will that church seat at one setting? Does anybody know? 5,000. It's a big monster, isn't it? Man, 5,000 people. And of course, the beautiful thing about it is they must be doing something right because they have service on Saturday and two or three on Sunday. So I heard Robert say the other day on TV that they now have 30,000 members to that church. 30,000. So they must be doing something right. But 30,000, if you got them all together, think of this little tiny group of 30,000 compared to 210,000. I mean, this is a multitude of people we got here, right? The whole Cowboy Stadium hold about 100,000 people. So that means we can fill the Cowboy Stadium up two plus times, huh, Jack? He's got a serious army. He's got a serious army here. Wow. And Saul came to the city of Amalek, and he laid waste in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Now, would this be a good time if somebody comes in and say, it's time to move out? In other words, the king of another nation just come in and say, okay, I'm going to give you boys a chance. You know, I know all you guys right here at the Living Savior Church, you guys are good guys. You didn't kill my people down here, so I'm just going to give y'all a couple of days of warning. Get out of town. Because I'm fixing to move in with my tanks and my guns, and I'm going to wipe this place out. Would it be a good time to argue with him? No, just pick up what you want and get out, right? Because if this guy's got 210,000 men and we got about 60 or 70 in here, we ain't no match for them, are we? So we're going to get out. You know, so these guys were left. They left. They got out of town. That's one time that they heard and they obeyed. Now then, let's press on here in the next couple of verses. And Saul smote the Amalekites from whatever Helva until thou comest to Spur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people which the edge of the sword, with the edge of the sword. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Do you see any mistake so far?
Yes.
Okay, what was the mistake? What?
He took
them
alive.
He took who alive? Only the king, right? He took the king alive. How many did God tell him to kill?
All.
See, now that's where us men, we have a problem. I can associate with Saul. I really, as a man, I can easily hear the prophet come in and say, now Thurman, I want you to go down there and I want you to kill everybody in that nation. And I can easily say, well, you know, but the king, you know, Lord, the king, you know, I mean, he's a, you know, I could save him. And you know, but that's not what God told him to do, is it? Now then, that's why as men, do you know that's why so many people don't get healed? They don't hear God's word. They don't hear what he says. I mean, there's people that try to hear his word, but they don't hear it. And what really gets me is, let's say you've been raised up as a Catholic, and this happens to me a lot. You've been raised up as a Catholic, and you're now 65 years old or 70 years old, and you went to a Catholic church every Sunday, but it was a typical, normal Catholic church that did not ask you to read any scripture. In fact, they told you not to read the Bible. So when you came to me, you didn't even know where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were. And so I've got to start from day one. Well, this is the New Testament. This is the Old Testament. Well, I'm 65 years old, and I'm sick, and I understand you have a healing school, and so I want to learn how to be healed. And you don't even know what's New Testament or Old Testament. And you think that I'm going to have the time, if you're already sick and down with cancer, to teach you how to walk by faith so you can get healed in the next 2 or 3 months? Is that going to be hard to do?
Yeah.
It's going to be very hard to do. I think about the number of people that's been in a good Christian church that have been taught the Word of God 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and then come here, and sometimes they have to go through 4 or 5 healing schools before they get enough faith to be healed. Is that right?
That's right.
Yeah. So it's difficult for us to take these promises of God as men and make them work for us. You know, I mean, I'll think about Jack. Of course, we've talked about his story so many times. After Jack got his back healed, he knew the promises worked. Now, Jack been in a good Baptist church, and he knew Scripture. He knew a lot of Scripture. But when it come down to the growth on the back of his hand, 6 or 8 months we prayed for that before he finally went away. You know why it took so long? Because he didn't have enough faith. God was doing something there, and as he was building his faith, and of course, the more he stayed with it and the more he prayed, the stronger his faith got. And then one day, after 6 or 8 months, the thing disappeared and it went away. But all of that has increased Jack's faith. He has great faith today compared to what he had 5 years ago. You know that? But as a Southern Baptist, if I'd asked him 5 years ago, Jack, do you have great faith? You would have probably said, of course I have great faith. Right, Jack? You're just like me. You didn't even know how to spell it. You know? Is that the way we are? That's the way we are. You know, I mean, if you'd have asked me as a Baptist, do you have faith? I'd have said, sure. And then the guy would have said, well, okay, why don't you quiet that storm out there? I said, are you out of your mind? I thought you had faith. Jesus said, but no, wait a minute. No, he didn't mean that. You're going off the deep end, Thurman. But I don't believe that no more. Now I know what he said is what he said. What he meant is what he meant. And so, but I had listened and heard, but I wasn't listening. I was a typical man. I was hearing promises, but they were just going right over my head. That's exactly what happened to Saul here. Saul went down and smote the Amalekites. I mean, he just wiped them out, but he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now, first of all, when you read that, who told the king to do this? Ultimately, it was God, wasn't it? God told the prophet, right? And then the prophet told the king what he's supposed to do. But the command to do this from the scripture came directly from God, right? Okay, so somebody says, you know, God would never kill a child. I mean, now, wait a minute. When you read the scripture, who did he command them to kill? Everybody. I mean, he said kill everybody, didn't he? He said don't leave a woman alive.
That's right.
Don't leave a child alive, not even a suckling child.
That's right.
Every man. And then he said, he didn't stop there, did he?
Nope.
He said kill every animal, every one of them. Is that right?
All.
Now, surely this God that we serve could not be so mean and heartless. What I just told you, we just read in the scripture, did we not? So do we understand why God wipes out a whole country like that? Maybe we do not understand. Maybe I don't understand. But all I know, if he says do it, what are you supposed to do? I mean, if you understand it or don't understand it, if the command is you wipe them all out, everybody, then what do? You wipe them out. Verse 9 and 10. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. It would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and the refuge that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel saying, uh-oh. Do we see any problems with this so far? Now, let's go and see what the scripture says. I won't elaborate on that. It repenteth me, now this is God talking now. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be the king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. All night. You know, if God says, I'm sorry that I made Saul king of Israel, the boy's in trouble. Now, do you know that if we didn't have this covenant that Dave talked about a while ago, there's probably things we've done that God would probably say, I'm not too happy with y'all. But, you know, praise God, because of the blood of Jesus, we can confess our sin and he'll forgive us our sin, right? Are we grateful for the blood of Jesus? Bill, I know at least two young fellers here that if we didn't have the blood of Jesus, we probably wouldn't be walking around, would we? I ain't going to say who the other one is, but one of them standing right here. Isn't that awful? that we do those kind of crazy things, but we think we're doing okay. But the Lord was very upset, and Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night long. Samuel, I can just hear Samuel falling on his face when the Lord told him what to do, because we're going to read and see what he says. Let's go to the next verse, and let's see. And when Samuel arose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Okay, verse 13 and 14. Let's see what that says. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. I mean, but did I read that right or wrong? Is that what he said? Now, how many of us, now I want us to think, how many of us have said, when something happens, I don't understand what I've done wrong. I know I have obeyed God. I mean, have we ever done that? No, I have done that, Lord. I know I've not done anything wrong. Father, I know I'm walking obedient to your word. And he said, if I were to open the windows of heaven and let you see everything you're doing wrong, there's not a book big enough to write all your sins in. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? Because y'all are human beings just like me, aren't you? We know, but we think we're serving the Lord and pleasing him, right? Well, Saul, he thought he was too. I mean, now see, when the prophet, when Samuel came to him and told him what to do, he heard what he wanted to hear. He's just like us. We hear what we want to hear. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Wow, praise the Lord. You know, the Lord tells me to go down there and wipe them out. Well, I'm going to go down there and wipe them all out. Man, he goes down there and he wipes out everybody. He kills everybody except the king. You know, I mean, you know, no, surely God won't mind if I make a little deviation. I'll save the king over here. I won't hurt him. And all those, look at all them beautiful animals. Them, I mean, goats, the oxen, all them healthy ones. Now, all them old poor ones out, just go ahead and kill them. That's okay. But all these good ones, let's save them. And what did God tell him to do to all of them?
Kill them all.
Kill them all. Now you see how we get in trouble. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? In other words, if all these things are dead, what is this bleating of the sheep? I hear over there. You know, what is, woo, these cows, you know, what's all this I hear? If you've obeyed God, one of these two men heard something different, didn't they? So obviously Samuel must have heard God right, and he told Saul what to do. But Saul is a normal man. He didn't get it all, did he? But did he think he did? Did he say, I have kept the commands of the Lord? Is that what he said? He thinks he's in good shape. Let's go to the next verse. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people we've spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. Well, let's see what all that night, he was up all night long. Let's see what he said. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Did he do that? Yes, he did. He sure did. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. In other words, leave nothing. Next verse, 19 and 20. Wherefore, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst thou fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I mean, he still thinks he's okay. So you see, when you read stories like this, you have to realize there's hope for us. You know, I mean, Saul was the king, and he made a gross mistake. He was told face to face what he had done wrong, and he still don't see it. So do you see why sometimes we may have to get on our face and spend a little time with God? Because, you know, sometimes we think we hear from God, especially men. Now, guys, I'm really on us today because I'm a man. These girls, they seem to get it a whole lot better than we do, but they don't always get it. But sometimes we really don't get it. We think we heard God and we didn't, because Saul was just like that. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, let's see what the next verse says. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burning offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the fat of the rams. Let's go to the next verse, 23 and 24. Here is one of my favorite scriptures for rebellion. It's 1 Samuel 15, 23. This is us. This scripture right here, I have had so many people that fit this scripture, and me even myself at times. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You know, just think. If somebody come in here and said, I want to set up right here, and I want to do a little demonstration of some witchcraft, and I want to teach your people how to do witchcraft. You think I would let somebody come in this church and teach you how to perform witchcraft?
No.
I know that totally is an abomination to God. Is that right?
Yes.
But have any of us ever got into rebellion? Now, did he say that rebellion is as witchcraft?
Yes.
So if you're in some kind of rebellion, I think about a husband and a wife. You know, sometimes, you know, the wife, you know, the husband will tell her to do something. She's had a bad day, and she'll just bow up and say, I ain't going to do that. Do you know that she's in rebellion? And in God's sight, she's as witchcraft. And you want to know why all kinds of bad things come into your house? You know, nobody wants that, do they? Like I say, if I brought somebody in and said, I want you to teach us today how to do witchcraft, y'all would throw me out of my ear. You know, so what's wrong with Thurman? But if one of us were to get into rebellion, just a little bit, we don't even look at that as that bad, do we? You know, so rebellion, you're supposed to do this or that, but you know, I mean, I'll give you an example. Did God tell us in His Word that He hates grumbling and complaining? So when we disobey Him and grumble and complain, is that rebellion? So we wonder why all kinds of bad things happen to us. But as far as God is concerned, when we get into rebellion, what does He see us as? Witchcraft. Now, we don't see this like God sees it, do we? In other words, if you saw this like He saw it, in other words, let me tell you something else. Did God tell us to obey, in Romans 13, did He tell us to obey the laws of the land? Okay, so we get out there in the car, and how many of us, as His people, are guilty of breaking the speed law? Now, don't hold your hand up. I just want you to know. I'll have to say, you know, I very rarely do I ever break the speed limit. But the other day, I was riding down the road in my Suburban. Of course, I normally drive a little Ranger pickup, a four-cylinder, you know. And you don't have to speed much in that because you can't hardly speed much. It's kind of hard to speed in my little four-cylinder Ranger. It's not, but my big V8 Suburban is not quite that hard to speed in. I was talking to somebody, we were having a good time, we were talking, praising the Lord, we're doing everything, and I happened to look down and I was driving 75 miles an hour in a 60 mile an hour zone. I thought, oh, stepped on the brake right quick. I said, Lord, I hope there ain't nobody looking, you know, because I could just see a cop. And then, of course, as I see a cop and a little light coming, I can just see three or four of y'all driving by and say, oh. There's Thurman. I wonder why that cop stopped him. He preaches against meetings. I wonder what he done wrong. Now, is it beyond me getting a ticket? No, I mean, I can mess up too, can't I, Bill? I'm just a normal human being. But boy, when I realized what I was doing, did I slow down? Now, if I was driving 75 miles, in fact, I told Cheryl yesterday, we went off down to central Texas here a few miles. We got out here on 820. And do you know a little ways out there on 820, the speed limit's 75? 75, I thought, wow. Then we turned on a 287 down to Stephenville. We were going to go to Stephenville. And here's a little tiny dinky two-lane road, and the speed limit's 75. I could not believe that. And I told Cheryl, she said, well, you're not driving the speed limit. I said, honey, I don't feel safe at 75. I mean, you know, at 60 on that road, I feel safe. I said, a few minutes ago, we're out there on 820, and it's great, big, wide, and you can see for 100 miles, and it's only 65. I said, so why is it 65 out there in this little tiny dinky road, 75? I said, it don't make any sense. But it doesn't make a difference whether I think it makes sense or not. That's the speed law. And if you're on that two-lane road, guess what? Everybody wants you to drive 75. So I had to kick it up there and try to stay at 70. It was hard for me to do that. But driving 75, I just don't feel comfortable at 75. You know, somebody, if I'd have told you that when I was a teenager, you'd have thought, oh, no, he likes to drive 100 plus. But that's when I was a teenager. I haven't done that in a long, long time. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Now, I'm not saying I haven't ridden in something. I fly all the time, 200 plus miles. I don't have a problem with speed when I'm up there because I know there's no speed laws. You know, the only speed law I have, none of my airplanes will break the speed law. Does anybody know what the speed limit is up here in the sky? Some of y'all may not know. There is a speed limit. Do you know that? Below 10,000 feet, the speed limit is 250 knots. Now, you cannot fly beyond 250 knots below 10,000. Now, when you get above 10,000, there's no speed limits. You can fly however fast you want to go. But below 10,000, if you have an airplane that'll fly 300 knots, if you want to get a ticket, you just fly. They can monitor you on the ground. They know exactly how fast you're going. So they will give you a ticket, you know, if you're driving above 250 knots. Now, 250 knots is 300 miles an hour. Almost 300 miles an hour. So, you know, I don't have anything that'll fly that fast, so I don't have to worry. I need to push it to the firewall and go, you know. I don't have to worry about breaking the law. But there is a law, even there, below 10,000, you can't exceed 250 knots indicated airspeed. That's really fast. But like I say, you get up there above 10,000, you can fly as fast as you want to. There is no law up there. But rebellion. Now, rebellion, you can rebel in any number of ways. You can just do all kinds of things. But when we rebel as children of God, when we don't do what God says, and can you just think of something that in Ephesians and Galatians the Lord says he hates, or that's bad stuff?
Lying lips.
What?
Lying lips.
Lying lips. Okay, so God said he hates lying lips? So if you lie, that means you're in rebellion? Ooh.
Yeah,
so anything else? Can anybody else think of something?
Feet that run to do mischief.
Ma'am?
Feet that run to do mischief.
Feet that run to do mischief. God said he hates that. So if we run to do mischief or to tell on somebody, we're in rebellion, are we? You see how many things that we can get into rebellion with? Now then, let's look at this and see here. He said, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. Now, I know none of y'all are like that. Nobody is ever stubborn, are we? Let's be truthful. How many of us have ever been stubborn? Yeah, that's what I thought. I know I have been. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. In other words, stubbornness is just as bad as worshiping an idol. That says idolatry, is that what it said? So how many of you, if I were to bring a Buddha in right here, would get down here and say, oh, I want to bow down before this Buddha. But did you know that's what we're doing when we're stubborn before God? I mean, is that what this is saying? Do you think it pays good dividends to be stubborn? Especially when God says it's as worshiping an idol. See, we don't see ourselves today bowing down before a wooden idol, do we? But when we get into stubbornness, I don't care what you say. I ain't doing that. Oh, okay. Okay. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Uh-oh, this is the bad stuff. Because you, Saul, have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now, can our Lord set up kings and take down kings? He is in control, isn't he? And sometimes he does it a whole lot different than what we think. And Saul said unto Samuel, he finally gets it. I have sinned. You know, sometimes, in fact, I will tell you that just not too long ago, there was a lady and her husband standing right here, and she had breast cancer in the right breast. When she come up, I said, what's wrong with you? And she said, I have breast cancer in the right breast. I said, well, you have an unforgiveness. She said, no, I have listened to many of your teachings. She said, I've been listening to you for at least 6 or 8 months. I've heard on several of your tapes where you talked about breast cancer is caused by unforgiveness. But Pastor, in this case, you were wrong. I said, well, the evidence sure is against you. Is it not? Yeah. And so Cheryl starts talking with her. And so I just back off kind of a little bit. And I said, Lord, I need wisdom in this case. Now, what did the Lord tell us to do? Any man lacks wisdom, let him ask me. Is that what he said? So I said, Lord, thank you for the wisdom. So when you ask him, what do you need to do? Thank him in advance. And then as soon as I did that, he said, ask her if her husband has ever committed adultery on her. I said, Cheryl, honey, hold it. I said, I hate to break in, but I just got a word from the Lord. I mean, when God gives you a word, you know he's on the right track. You don't have to, is that right, Jack? And I got a word from the Lord. And I said, ma'am, has your husband ever committed adultery on you? And she turned and looked at me and she said, yes, he did 15 years ago, but I forgave him. Boy, I mean, she knew exactly the date it happened and she had not forgotten it. I'll tell you for sure. And then whenever she said, yes, he did, but I forgive him. And then the Lord says, ask her if she's forgiven the woman. And so I said, ma'am, how about the woman? Did you forgive her? And she said, I said, there's your problem. I said, you have not forgiven that woman. I mean, the minute I mentioned that woman, when she draws back, well, you can understand. If that man went to bed with another woman and I was his wife, I would be upset at him and her too, wouldn't you? She had, it looked like, a legal right to be upset. But that don't count with God, does it? God told you to forgive. Is that what he said? And so the woman repented. She forgave the woman. I said, now, you know, is this other woman, this happened 15 years ago, you said. I said, is this other woman worth you even losing a breast over or maybe dying? She said, absolutely not. I said, I thought you would see it his way. So I said, all you got to do is forgive. And then let God take care of it, and you'll get well. And she did. She repented, and the woman got well. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think there's anybody in the world worth me having a sickness over. Do you know that? I'm gonna let God have this. I'm not gonna stay in there and say, well, I'm gonna hold you accountable for this, and then me die in 6 months or a couple of years. You know, I'm not going there. I'm just gonna say, hey, God, they're your kids. You know, I'm turning them over to you. I'm gonna love them regardless. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, how many times do you see today, and I've talked to lots of pastors in this area, and I'll ask them. In fact, I had a man last week from, I think, Mississippi. He called me and he says, when I first listened to your first CD, he said, I screamed and told my wife. He said, now I graduated from Baptist Seminary. He said, I asked all these questions, but he said, I had never heard a man preach the word like it's written until I heard you. He said, when I heard you, I screamed at my wife, said, honey, come in here quick. You got to listen to this guy. This guy preaches the Bible like I believe it. Like I believe it. But he didn't preach it like that because he's afraid of the people. You know, but he said, you preach it just like I believe it. But he said, the Baptists don't believe it like that. I said, I know. I was raised a Baptist. I know we don't believe it like that. But I said, it says that. And he said, boy, does it ever. In fact, he said, I just listened to your teaching on the curses and the blessing. And he said, I have many people in my church that's got to know those principles so they can get healed. And he said, I am right now working on a new series of the curses and the blessings. And said, when I get it all put together, I'm going to teach it in my church right here in Mississippi. I said, well, praise God. I said, if people will believe you, they'll get healed. And I said, they'll repent of their sins and they'll get healed. He said, I know they will. In fact, this guy told me, he said, I had a tremendous testimony myself. And he said, I sent you a copy of it, which I think I read it. But as he began to tell me about it, he said, here I am, a pastor. And he said, I'm believing God's word. And he says, I'm out barbecuing one afternoon. And he said, as the can of lighter fluid sitting right here, and I started to move it, and I hit it, and I knocked it over into the fire. And he said, that can, of course, obviously sitting there next to the fire already was building up pressure. It was hot. And when he bumped it, it knocked it into the fire. He reached right in there right quick to grab the can. When it did, the can exploded. And it blew all that fluid all over his arm, all over his face, and all over his right leg down to his foot. He got first, second, and third degree burns over all that portion of his body, burned his face terrible. And he said, I was repenting, telling God how sorry I was and everything. Lord, I don't know what I've done, but I repent. Lord, I love you. I have a covenant with you, all kinds of things. He said, the third day of that, the Lord spoke to me and told me, he said, I'm going to do a supernatural healing on you. So he said, in 15 days, he said, of course, they sent me to the burn center, you know, and there's only one in Mississippi. And he sent me there and they'd done all kinds of things to me. And then they told me to come back. And he said, in 15 days, I went back. I was 80 something percent healed in 15 days. He said, the doctor could not believe what she saw. He said, I was supernaturally healed. So he said, you know, I know God does supernatural things because that. The Lord, after I repented and all the things I did, the Lord literally spoke to me and told me, now I'm going to do a supernatural healing on your body. And he said, today, he said, you can't hardly tell, not a scar, nothing. He said, I'm completely healed. Now, what can God do? He can do anything we can ask him for, or we can believe him for. He says, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Okay, let's go to verse 25 and 26. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Now I thought about the difference. When he repented, Samuel was the priest, but Jesus is our priest. How many times does Jesus say, I will not forgive you? Never. Aren't we glad we have a great priest? I'm telling you, Samuel didn't forgive him. I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. We just don't realize how fortunate we are to have what we have under the new covenant. 27 and 28. And as Samuel turned about to go away, Saul laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it tore. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord has rent or torn the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours that is better than you are. Now, does God know how to hurt a guy? I mean, you know, it really hurts people when they say, I'm going to take this away from you and give it to somebody a whole lot better than you. I mean, that hurts, doesn't it? That really hurts. And you know, people do that to their children. People do that to their children. I mean, they show favoritism to children. And God says, that's a sin. Did you know when you show favoritism to your children or to anyone else, as far as that goes, do you know you're in rebellion and stubbornness? And it's witchcraft in your house, and you want to know why bad things happen to you, and you want to know why you get sick and afflicted and you can't get well? When somebody says, this sin and sickness stuff that Thurman preaches is not true, I don't believe it. Let me tell you, it's true, okay? I guarantee it's true, okay? And if you want to stay sick, just keep being in rebellion. And if you want to die early, just like we did here, let's go ahead and see a little bit further here what happens to Saul. And Also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Why did he not say worship our Lord? Isn't that something? He doesn't even acknowledge God as his God. You know, God put him in office. He has raised him up and told him what to do, and he's tried to obey him, but he never acknowledges God as his God. He says, you're God. Here, well, back, I got tickled at Dave. Dave said somebody wanted, asked to pray and have Thurman's God pray, have him pray that his God will heal me. And something like that. But I thought, wow, why do they call me and ask me to pray to my God to heal them? If they're a Christian, they're supposed to have access to the same God I do, right? So obviously we don't know him very well. And you know, some of us, we don't want to acknowledge God, because if we do, then we know we're in big trouble, because we know we've been in rebellion all these years. You know, that's why we have so many atheists. There's really no such thing as an atheist. You know, people that are, you know, that do everything wrong, they don't want to acknowledge there's a God, because if they believe there's a God, if there really is a God, and his word is really true, then I'm in big trouble. Is that right, Miss Jackie? Yeah, I'm in big trouble. And also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. Verse 31 and 32. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. He's so far he's the only one that lived, right? Yeah. The only one. Everybody else, all the kids. Okay, so now then the king thinks he's getting by. So let's go to the next verse and see what happened. And Samuel said, as your sword hath made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. Now, I don't think I'd like a statement like that made to me, you know, because that don't sound too good. It sounds like I'm fixing to get cut up. So shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramoth, and Saul went up to his house, Gibeah of Saul. Now then, can you imagine the priest? Samuel's the priest, the prophet. He says, bring me this guy. And they brought him out there. And God was going to kill him because he'd been such a mean man. He was going to pay with his life for killing all the Israeli people. And God doesn't forget nothing, does he? Aren't we glad that in the new covenant, he's got a statement that says that once you come to me, I will remember your sins no more. I don't want him to remember my sins, do you? I mean, is the new covenant we have much better than the old one? Oh my goodness gracious, is it much better than the old one? Okay, so let's go to the next, it's 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king of Israel. Do you want to get to heaven one day and the Lord say, I'm sorry that I made Thurman a child of God? No, I don't want to hear that, do you? Why in the world do we as Christians not just want to be obedient children and just love and worship the king? Is that the way we should be? Yeah, that's the way we should be. We should be praising him, worshiping him. I mean, we should not be ashamed of Jesus. We ought to be talking about him, how wonderful he is, and everything, everywhere we go. Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16. Let's read a little bit down through here, and we'll see how far we can get. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. In other words, I wonder how long Samuel would have just, mourned over this guy. He was heartbroken, wasn't he? But God got over it pretty quick. Wasn't no big deal. I mean, he's been disobedient, so he just took him out, right? And he killed him. You know, that's something we don't understand about death. God's the one that gives life, and he's the one that takes it away. Isn't that something? It really is. And he doesn't have a problem with it. How long will you mourn? Then he says in verse 2, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Well, that's really what he's going to do, isn't it? Verse 3 and 4, let's see what it says here. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint unto me him whom I name unto you. And Samuel did that which the Lord spoke, and he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? Do you know, I think that's, did you know that when I was in the military in Vietnam, the people of the world were scared to death of an American GI. Yeah. We were a powerful nation. I mean, we were a powerful nation. People used to be afraid of the United States of America because they knew we were the most powerful nation in the world, and they didn't understand why. But when somebody really came over here and they saw all of our churches, we saw the people that believed in Jesus, then they begin to understand why we're the most powerful nation on earth. And in the last 50 years since I come back from Vietnam, what's happened? We have got away from God. Is ain't nobody afraid of us no more, is there? No. I mean, we're just an awful bunch. Okay, verse 5 and 6. And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sacrificed, and he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and he said, wow, surely the Lord's anointed before him. Now, you know, we see a little ruddy kid come in, you know, and you forget that kid, put him back on the back row. Some guy walks in 6'6", you know, I mean, brazen. I mean, wow, this has got to be a man of God. This guy would make a great king, right? Yeah, is that us as American people? That's us as people. Verse 7 and 8. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth a man as not as a man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Amen. See, God looks at something that you and me can't see. And he makes choices from what we can't see. You know, I can only go by, this is like, I mean, so many people, when we're talking, they say, well, is this person going to heaven? Do you know, I got news for you. That's not my job. I mean, you may be the best Christian I ever saw. You know, probably, we're talking about Howard a while ago. Probably, if I had known Howard when he was a Baptist preacher and somebody asked, is he going to heaven? I'd have said, man, you know, that man and his wife have raised 27 foster children. Man, he's going to be covered up with crowns because of that.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you'd think. I mean, as I look at it, you have raised 27 foster children. Let me tell you, don't bring that to me. I can't handle that. You know, ain't no way I could raise 27 children at one time. I just don't have it. You know, I can raise two at a time, but not 27. There ain't no way. But he did. And if you'd asked me, do you think he's going to get a reward for that? I'd have said, woo, man, he's going to have golden crowns. I mean, boy, he's going to be blessed because of that. But when he got there, he even mentioned it. When the Lord said, you ain't going to get a single reward, he said something like this, Lord, my wife and I raised 27 foster children for you. And he said, I have heard you say that over and over, and I'm tired of that. You didn't do nothing for me. You did that so yourself, so you could gloat over it. That's something about what he said. If some of you listen to that CD, is that right? Didn't he say something like that?
Yes.
Yeah. Remember what I'm trying to say. You didn't do that for me. You did that for yourself so you could gloat over saying, look at me, I raised 27 foster kids. And God said, it sickens me. So see, he's looking at the heart and says, outwardly, I would have said, woo, he's an awesome man of God. Bring him over here and set him up on a pedestal. But obviously the way we think and the way God thinks is two different things. Then Jesse called whatever Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen him. So he's starting with the big ones right on down the line. And let's go to 9 and 10. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Okay, that's all his sons, nearly. Let's see what the next verse says. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all your children? And he said, well, there remaineth yet the youngest. He's keep us the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he cometh hither. Now then, if God told him it's going to be one of the sons of Jesse, and he's already seen seven of them, and there's only one left, guess who the other one's got to be? He's got to be the anointed one, the selected one. He's not going to sit down to eat or nothing. We want that boy here. We want to see what this boy looks like. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Verse 13 and 14. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramoth. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now then, he didn't get away scot-free, did he? So before Saul dies, you know, he's going to be tormented with a tormented spirit. And right there, that scripture in 1 Samuel 16, when we were in Norway, the owner of the television network's wife, as we were going to dinner the first day, I'm teaching principles like this, and she asked me a question. She said, well, since you teach a little different than most people we've had over here, she said, I want to ask you what you think about the evil spirit or the tormenting spirit that was from the Lord that was sent to torment Saul. She said, what do you think that means? I said, ma'am, it means exactly what it said. She said, now, wait a minute, Thurman. You really think that God sent this tormenting spirit to torment Saul because of his disobedience? I said, yes, ma'am. He did it there, and he'll do it today. I said, wait a minute. That's old covenant. We have a new covenant. God would never do that in a new covenant. I said, ma'am, do you believe Matthew is in the new covenant? Well, yes. I said, well, Matthew 18, 20. Well, in fact, since we're nearly at the end, let's go to that scripture. Let's see, where did I put that down? In Matthew 18, 32 through 35. Now, first of all, before we leave here, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And, of course, that Spirit of the Lord that departed from here, where did he go? To David. That went to David. And then it says, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled or tormented him. That word right there in some translations reads tormented. So he troubled him or tormented him. And so when you stop and think about this, when you start having problems, and bad problems with either yourself or your children or anything else, somewhere there's either stubbornness, rebellion, some kind of sin or something in your life, and that means that God sends those tormenting spirits into your house. And whenever she said, but Thurman, that was old covenant, God would never do that in a new covenant. Well, with I told her Matthew 18, 32 through 35, and let's look at that right quick, and then we'll take communion. Look at this in Matthew 18, 32 through 35. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, you wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you asked me to. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? 34 and 35. And his Lord was wroth or angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. And then look at this. This is a kicker. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, when God sent an evil spirit to Saul, does he send evil spirits to us today? If we get into disobedience, he does, doesn't he? I don't know how to read that any other way than the way we just read it. Jesus was talking. He was the one telling his story, wasn't he? Now, who knows more than Jesus? Nobody. That's right. So if you want to be tormented today, don't feel like you're just out there all by yourself. I mean, don't think that Saul was the only one that could be tormented with an evil spirit, because if you and me get into unbelief and stubbornness and rebellion, just as easy as God sent that tormenting spirit to torment Saul, right here in the New Testament, you get into unforgiveness towards someone, he can send that same terrible spirit to you, can he not? Now, how many of you want to go through your week this week with a terrible, tormenting spirit dragging along on your backside? I'd much rather have Jesus walking along, protecting me and keeping me safe, walking in love. Wouldn't you? Mary, does it pay good dividends to walk in love?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. I'm with her. I guarantee nobody wants to be tormented with a tormenting spirit. But these beasts are mean, and they will hurt us. They make us sick. They afflict us. And sometimes it's all because of our stubbornness and our rebellion. You know, we get into stubbornness and rebellion and we think, well, you know, God won't do that to me. But out of what we've talked about today, will he do that? If you didn't get it, I'm sorry, because it was in the Word. That's for sure. And I do not want God to send a tormenting spirit to torment one of us. Do you? Because if they do, they're going to make us sick, they're going to make us feel bad, they're going to put pain upon us. I mean, because Saul, as he was being tormented, oh, he was miserable. And it was a evil spirit from who?
God.
From God. That's exactly right. Father, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful day and this beautiful week. And we thank you for the rain we had. And Lord, the coolness of the fall. Boy, that Lord, it was such a great day. Yesterday, but today's a great day too. Every day's a great day, Lord, when we know you. But sometimes we like to break it up, and we're grateful that you made the hot and the cold and everything. You did everything, and we praise you and thank you that you're the mighty God. And Lord, we want to walk holy and obedient to your word. And Lord, this week, may you give us all opportunities, put us in places where we can minister to people, where we can pray for people. Lord, I know that you'll send people to call this ministry so that one of the prayer warriors here can pray for these people. Lord, we love to see you glorified just like the 15-year-old. Lord, when they call and say it's a 2% chance, I know we've prayed for people when they said there's no chance. They cannot live. And within a matter of days or hours sometimes, they completely recover. And Lord, I just praise you and thank you for just glorifying yourself through our prayers, your children, because Lord, we're trying our best to walk in total faith and obedience to your word, and we just praise you, Master. We worship you, and we give you praise and glory for what you'll do this week, what you did last week, and Lord, that we are so fortunate to be your children. Now, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers and doing all these great things for your people and blessing everything and meeting every need that we have. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.